Okay, this week, each morning, we're going to be digging into Ezekiel. How about that passage? I heard a few people struggled with that one this morning. There's some tricky things in there, some things that are a bit difficult to understand, and there's lots and lots of exciting things like that throughout Ezekiel. Some stuff that you're like, what? And so we might spend some time in our small groups this week actually drawing pictures and trying to work out what the heck is going on. We'll be reflecting on Ezekiel in our quiet times in the morning, our read and pray sessions, as we hear from the Bible in the talk and in our small groups. Now, there's a skate surf street brand called Ezekiel. Now, it's spelt E-Z-E-K-I-A, for Apple, L. Can I just say that the Ezekiel that we're talking about is not that one misspelled, because it's going to pop up with one more button. Okay, the one we're talking about has an E before the L. You got that? Can you spell it with me? E-Z-E-K-I-E-L. L. No, there's only one L. Okay, so it's not that surf, skate, street type of brand. The Ezekiel that we're looking at is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. And as I said just before, there's lots of exciting drama. There's some exciting scenes. There's some weird things in there. There's also some doom and gloom. As I've read these chapters over the last couple of months, I've been struck by how heavy and dark some of these chapters are. Yet in the midst of it, there's some amazing, amazing pictures of hope. I might actually pray again that God would really help us and be with us, as Ellen has already prayed, by his Spirit. How about you pray again with me? We do pray, Father, that you would help us now to understand Ezekiel. We know there's tough bits in it, and we pray that by your Spirit we'd understand them and understand what they mean in their context and what they mean for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we read the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, it's essential that we know what context the verse that we're looking at appears. So what book of the Bible it is in, what chapter, what verse, what are the things around it, what's the book before it, what's the book after it, where does it fit historically? Because we live in a time where churches, what they do is they quote random Old Testament passages. They pluck a verse out of the middle of Ezekiel. They pluck a verse out of the middle of Jeremiah. They pluck a verse out of the middle of Leviticus. And they base what they believe around this one little verse. And do you know what they've done? They've failed to read it in context. Now, you see this all the time. You see it in the media. You can make a politician say whatever you want them to say by taking them out of context. Okay, you hear this little quote. I've heard it before on the news before. You hear this little quote that a politician says. Then you look on another news bulletin and they actually show it in its context, and they've made the one channel's made the Prime Minister look like a buffoon, but when you hear it in its context, that's not what he's saying at all. You can make the Bible say what you want it to say. Let me give you a quick example, a very quick example. Turn to Jeremiah. This is one of my favourites. Jeremiah chapter 29. Keep your finger in Ezekiel because we'll be back there. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now people rip that verse out and say, God wants me to be rich. God wants me to have lots of money. God wants to make me prosperous. I've heard it myself. Yet, why don't they rip out this verse? Let's find one. Verse 17. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I'll make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. Why don't we pull that one out and say that God wants us to be like poor figs that can't be eaten? We cannot just pull a verse out. We need to look at the verses around it. We need to look at the chapter around it. We need to look at the whole book around it before we start applying things to ourselves. So what we're going to be doing in Ezekiel is dangerous. We need to make sure we're reading it in the context of the whole Bible. And one of the big things as we read the Old Testament is we can't just go, okay, God said this to such and such in the Old Testament, jump straight over to us, therefore this means this for me. We must, here's one of the biggest principles I want you to grasp, in youth group. For the 6 years, if you're here from year 7 to year 12, I want you to grasp how to read the Bible in context and how to read the Old Testament through the cross of Jesus. That's how we read the Old Testament. We need to understand the big picture of the Bible, the original context when it was written, and ultimately what it means this side of Jesus dying and rising again. Therefore, what I want to do is I want to take you on a whirlwind tour of the whole of the Bible. The next 5 minutes, we're going to do an overview of the Bible. If you were with us last year in Operation 24/7, we did a series called God's Big Picture. Lots of this stuff will hopefully remind you of what we did then. That was a great series that we did back then, and this will hopefully help to remind you of some of those bigger pictures. Page 5, it should pop up on the screen. It's an Old Testament timeline there. Basically, from the top, see the top thing you can see there? It says Abraham. Above that, we haven't got every single little thing in on this diagram. It's just some of the key things. Above that, what happened in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And he created people to be in a relationship with him. But what happened? What came into the world? Chapter 3 of Genesis?
Sin.
We've just done this on Friday night. Sin comes into the world, and therefore man cannot be in relationship with God. He's cut off from God. God brings judgment upon sin. People sin, and they are judged. Yet God, in his kindness, he makes some amazing promises. Who does he make them to? He makes heaps of them. But the name at the top there, Abraham. Chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17 of Genesis, we see some remarkable promises that God makes to Abraham. And those promises find a partial fulfillment, so not a complete fulfillment, but a partial fulfillment, first of all, in Moses, in that in Moses, God gathers for himself a people, he rescues them, that's what we talked about last night, he gives them of the law so that they can obey him. It also finds, the promises made to Abraham also find a partial fulfillment in David. David, great King David, he's the king that's after God's own heart, and he's the king that's going to have a son coming later on down the track who will be the bomb. He's Jesus. Jesus is in the line of David. So some of the promises that are made to Abraham find their partial fulfillment in Moses, partial fulfillment in David, and the next one down there, Solomon, yet David stuffed up a bit, Moses stuffed up a bit, but under Solomon there was times of good stuff, there was times when things were going well, but Solomon was told not to marry foreign women. Do you know what he did? He married them, a few hundred of them. That's just a crazy, crazy man if you ask me. Now, and because he did that, do you know what actually happened to Israel? Israel started worshipping the idols of the nations around them. The nations where these women had come from, they started worshipping their idols, their statues, their sun gods, all these things. They turned away from God to serve fake gods, false gods. And then underneath Solomon there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on there. And underneath his sons, tragedy. The kingdom of Israel, God's special people living in God's special place, the place is ripped apart. There's a civil war. And that's on the diagram there in 922 BC. We see the division of the kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom, that was Israel. Can you see it over on the right there? The northern kingdom, Israel. They were the 10 tribes at the top. If you've got a map in your Bible, you can probably work that out. And eventually, about 200 years later, 722, they were sent off into exile into Assyria, and basically they disappeared from there. They never came back. They were never gathered together again. And so you can see that they don't continue where it says exile to Assyria. Now, the southern kingdom, they're Judah. They're the ones on the right there. Now, they still didn't treat God as God. They still kept on sinning. So what did God do? He sent a bunch of prophets such as Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah. You see their three names there? And he sent those prophets to warn the people to stop sinning, to turn back to God, or else face God's judgment. God, that's one of the roles of the prophets throughout the Bible, is stop sinning, turn back to God, or he will judge you. And there's what their job was. But do you know what? They didn't stop sinning, so God sent in Babylon to judge Israel, the nation Babylon. So there's the first arrow, first deportation to Babylon, 597. And Ezekiel, this is where we are now. I want you to put a circle around Ezekiel. Can you see it on your page 5 there? Put a circle around that. That's where we are now. Ezekiel is written after that first exile, the first batch of refugees were sent out to Babylon, and before the second batch, a whole bunch more are sent out later on. Israel, Judah is decimated. They're pumped again. And Ezekiel is written in between there. Now, during that time, Ezekiel writes... I'll talk about Ezekiel in a moment. Eventually they return. You see that? 538. So they start coming back. And God spoke through prophets such as Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi during this time. The temple was rebuilt. Yet the same old story continued. Israel continued to sin. God was so kind to them. Yet they said, get lost, God. Get stuffed, is what they said to God. And they continued to live their way without any regard for him. Now, there's a movie out in the 80s or 90s or a long time ago. Most of you probably weren't born. Called Groundhog Day. Have you seen it? A few people have seen it. I saw it, like, I haven't seen it for 15 years. But basically, Bill Murray, his character, he's a reporter, and he goes to this town where, what happens? Is there some groundhog that tells the weather or something like that? Something like that. It's a bit bizarre. It's a pretty Darrow-looking town. It's a bit like Wyong. And I like Wyong. That's where my parents live, so that's pretty cool. I can still hassle it. But what actually happens is he reports this stuff, and it's a poor day. He goes to bed that night, gets up the next morning, and it's the same day again. He has to go through it all again. He goes to bed, gets up the next morning, it's the same day. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. He lives the same day over and over and over again. Now, Israel, as you read the Old Testament, it's a bit like Groundhog Day. Israel, they keep finding themselves in the same situation. They sin. God judges them. Yet God's kind to them. Yet they continue to not treat him as God. They continue to sin. He judges them. He's kind to them. Yet they continue to reject. There's this ongoing cycle, a Groundhog Day type cycle, an endless repetition. Yet the next step after Ezra and Nehemiah, we've got the end of the Old Testament period, the intertestamental period, then we've got the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, who steps on the scene? J. Diddy, Jesus, the bomb. He's the man. He steps on the scene. Unlike all of Israel, he obeys God, and he treats God as God. He doesn't sin. He doesn't try to run life his way. He submits to his Father. Jesus is the complete fulfillment. If there was a partial fulfillment in Moses and David and so forth, the complete fulfillment of God's promises is in Jesus. The climax of all of history was when Jesus died and rose again. And we need to read the Bible in light of that. And we're living, the bit that's not on here, beyond the New Testament, we're living in the time between Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and when he returns. It's called the last days. That's where we're living now. And that's the period we're living in. Got the big picture? Got it? If you haven't got it, talk about it in your small groups. Your leaders will be able to help you to reflect on that big picture. But you can see Ezekiel there. Make sure it's circled if you haven't yet circled it. As we read Ezekiel, can I encourage you to read it in its context? Keep being reminded of where this fits in the big picture of the Bible. Now, there's our whirlwind tour. It's over. Now we're going to talk a little bit about Ezekiel himself. Ezekiel, the book itself. And on page number 3, we won't go through this in detail right now, but it might be a really good thing to do in your small groups very shortly and a good place to keep referring back to. There's basically a structure of the book of Ezekiel. And it's basically a structure that there's sort of like two halves. The first half is doom and gloom. The second half is hope. Great hope, great promises, great things. And so it's sort of divided into four there. So the first block is about sin and judgment. The second block is all about the judgment to the nations around Israel. The third block there is about moving from doom and gloom to salvation and how people can be saved. And then finally, things are restored. And you get some marvellous pictures of heaven. So keep referring to that. Thanks, Guy. keep referring to that. We'll be looking at that a few times, and hopefully that will be helpful for you in your quiet times, helpful for you in your small groups. Now, we're going to talk about just four things for Ezekiel's tough assignment. Not sure what you came up with there before. We heard a few people's tough assignments. But the assignment that Ezekiel is given is probably one of the toughest. The first thing is, we're going to look at his context. Let's have a look at chapter 1 there. Chapter 1, verse 2. Make sure you've got Ezekiel open. Chapter 1, verse 2. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kabar River in the land of the Babylonians. There, the hand of the Lord was upon him. Okay, so he's a priest, he's the son of a priest, and he's hanging out in downtown Babylon. He's hanging out down by the river with the other exiles. Because remember the picture? We go back to the picture just quickly. So remember the picture? Where's Ezekiel? He's after the first exile and before the second exile. Things are pretty gloomy. Things are pretty gloomy. Now, there's actually two songs that I know of that are written all about this river by Babylon. They come from Psalm 137, verse 1. You can write that down and look it up later if you want. Psalm 137, verse 1, and the passage after it. But verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. Okay? Now, Zion was the holy city, Jerusalem, the place that they'd been booted out of, and they were longing for it. And Ezekiel was amongst those who were longing to go back. And the first song is a bit of a boppy one. I only really know the first line. If anyone can help me with the rest of it. But basically it's like this. It's by the rivers of Babylon. Does anyone know the rest of it? It is Boney M. Do you know the rest? Yeah. Not going to sing it. Okay, later on you can sing it. Now, I don't think they quite got it. Like, maybe I haven't heard it right. But the song seems a little bit too boppy, a little bit too catchy, a little bit of a radio number that you sort of start clicking along to. I think they've missed the mood of what was written in the psalm and missed the mood of Ezekiel as he's hanging out down here in the river in Babylon. Now, the second song was a song that I sung in primary school choir, and I can still remember it, and I reckon this one sort of hit it. Let me sing it for you. Why do I do this? But I'll do it anyway. It sounded okay in the room last night when I practiced. I'll put my primary school voice on. By the waters of Babylon, we lay down and wept for thee, Zion. We remember thee, Zion. Okay, primary school choirs rock. If you're still in primary school, I'd encourage you to get involved, but you're not, so I won't. Now, it was a moaning. It was really a bad song. Like, you're like, what are we singing this for? This is boring. It was a moaning, longing type of song. It was, and in the end, it's actually more helpful than the boppy Boney M one in reflecting what's going on here. Ezekiel, his context, he's living in a time when people are doing one of two things. God's people, the ones who have been booted out of Judah, the ones who have been booted out and they're captive in Babylon, they're doing one of two things. The first thing is, there's people living it up, partying in downtown Babylon, hanging out with the idols, hanging out with the prostitutes, hanging out and living up life. That was the first group of people. They've forgotten God. Okay, that was one type of people. But the other type of people was the crew that Ezekiel was hanging out with, the posse that Ezekiel was hanging out with down by the river. They were the remnant. They were those who were mourning and longing to go back home. And they'd sit there singing and wailing and praying and longing to go back home. You got the context? It's in between the two trips with the Babylonian exile, and there's people that are either partying or there's people that are longing to go back. Okay, Ezekiel's amongst those who are longing to go back. Now, his job is the second thing we're going to look at. Ezekiel chapter 2. verse number 1. It says, he said to me, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Check this out. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked and saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. You got the first part of his job. Israel is being sent to Israel to say God is angry. Ezekiel is sent to Israel to say God's going to do the smackdown. That's what his job is. He's got a tough gig. And God even says there in chapter 2, are the people going to listen? Probably not. Why? It came up a few times. What was the term that came up a few times? Because they're a rebellious house. Ezekiel had a tough assignment. His job was to basically to go to this house where, here you go, here's a picture. Imagine there's a party three doors down from your home, and there's these party animals there, and your parents say, such and such, whatever your name is, son, daughter, go down and stop that party. And like you're like walking up, and you're like, guys, mum and dad said, can you stop the party? Like, it's really loud, and like you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. Like, how would you be being thrown into a situation like that? That's similar to what's going on here for Ezekiel. He's been chucked into a situation that's pretty grim. He's told to go and speak to them, yet they're not even going to listen. There might be a few that listen, but generally they're not going to listen. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 16. If what's just said in chapter 2 isn't tough, check out chapter 3, verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak. And give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. Do you get the picture there? If he fails to go and say to this wicked man, stop sinning, whose head will the blood be on? Ezekiel's. And let's keep going. Verse 19. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not return from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin and you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning and you will have saved yourself. Like, this is a tough gig. Like, not only has he got to go down the street to where this party is, if he doesn't, all the shenanigans that is going on down at the party is going to be on his head. It's like he's going to be the one that gets arrested for the whatever is going on at the party. He had a tough, tough assignment. I'm not sure how tough your 25,000 word assignments were or whatever. This is a far tougher gig than you'll ever do at school or uni or any of those things. The third thing we see is his response. Okay, as you read through Ezekiel, and can I encourage you to try to read as much of it as you can. If in your quiet times you finish the material, try to read a few more chapters around it. There's just heaps in here. And it's a bit overwhelming reading it. And that's actually his response. Ezekiel is overwhelmed in response to what God says to him. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, we've just had that crazy vision. You're going to talk about that in your small groups. And the, verse 28, the second half of it, this, that crazy vision, was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Okay, he's overwhelmed in lots of ways, and when he hears the word of the Lord, he falls face down. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 23. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I'd seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. Ezekiel's response, the whole way through Ezekiel, not just, I've just picked out two, I could pick out many more, is quite similar. He knew what it meant to fear God. He trembled before God, but he also trusted him. He did what he said. He obeyed him. Now, finally, about the man Ezekiel, one of the things we're going to pick up throughout Ezekiel is we're going to learn way more about his God rather than him. The book of Ezekiel is not about Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is about the Lord God Almighty. The big idea, if you get nothing out of the next few days from Ezekiel, get this one line. The Lord is God. That's one of the things that you see the whole way through Ezekiel, that the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God that we know, is the God of all. He is the true and living God. He is the one to be feared. He is the one to be trusted. He shows himself both to Israel and he shows himself to the nations, that he is the Lord God Almighty. And you see that throughout here the whole way. Let me quickly read a verse to you. It's from 36, chapter 36. You don't need to go there. Chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through the through you before their eyes. One of the things we're going to see in Ezekiel is the holiness of God, how great his name is, and we're going to see what he does to make sure his name isn't profaned. That is, his name isn't spoken against. His name isn't dirty. And we're going to find out lots more about that. As we finish, before I pray, I want to challenge you. Jackson's already challenged you, and I want to challenge you again this week to reflect on how you're going to respond to this God. Ezekiel responds in the only way appropriate. Ezekiel responds by fearing God. He falls face down, but trusting and obeying God. And I encourage you to recognize that the Lord, the God of the Bible, is the God, the true and the living God. If you're away from him, then I encourage you this week to return to him. Maybe you've never turned to him. Maybe you'll be turning to him for the first time. Can I encourage you to respond with fear and trust? Now, quick show of hands if you saw The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the new one that's just come out. It's a great movie. Lots of you have probably read the book and maybe seen the old movie as well. Now, there's a famous quote in there. I can't give you all the proper context of it, but basically, it's something like, I can't remember which one it is, someone who's a bookworm and knows the characters. The quote is Aslan safe? Who says that? Is it Beat?
No. I think it's
if someone asks it to one of the kids, I think, yeah, anyway. Oh, okay, yes. Yeah, one of the kids asks it to the beast. Okay. They say, is Aslan safe? What's the response? Oh, no. He isn't safe, but he is good. Now, the God we're dealing with is not a safe God. Aslan, if you haven't yet worked it out in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, is a picture of God. Is an allegory and teaches us about God. Be challenged this week to recognize that God isn't safe, that you need to fear him. You need to tremble before him, tremble before his word. But let me encourage you to know that that God is a good God and that you need to respond to him by trusting in him, what he says and what he does. I'm going to pray. Dear God, we ask that you'd help us to recognize this week that you are the Lord God Almighty, that we'd respond by fearing you, and that we'd respond by trusting in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.